Before we begin our study, as I was going to say habit, and you know that's not a bad thing. Our habit is, let's pray that those who listen to this tape will be as blessed as I pray you will be tonight. Loving Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for being with us tonight as we begin a new study, dealing with one of the most important topics given to man. And may the words that are spoken tonight, the thoughts that come across our mind, revolutionize our lives. Father, I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for all that this subject means to him. I pray that you'll bless us tonight as we open your word, as we study together, and may our eyes be able to see the deep things of God, and may our hearts beat in unison together. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention to the overhead this evening, first of all, and take a look at five specific quotations that are taken from the writings of Ellen White dealing with character. Five important points. Number one, from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 596, Ellen said, "The great work of life is character building." That is the great work of life. Number two, God gives us strength, reasoning power, time, in order that we may build characters. It's taken from a little book compilation called Child Guidance, page 165. Number three, from Medical Ministry, page 209, we read this statement: "In this probationary time, we are forming our characters." You'll notice it didn't say for good or for ill, did it? It just said we're forming our characters. So, beloved, take heed. Your character is being formed, one way or another, according to Medical Ministry 209. Number four, from the book Education, page 225, "Character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. And never before was its diligent study so important as now." If that was true when she penned those words, I wonder how important it is today, as we see that great day of Christ's second coming approaching. This is a probationary time. And if Satan can get us to hold off on the importance of developing or building character, then could it be that some of us will lack sufficient character to withstand what is yet ahead of us as a people? Could be. So in this probationary time, I'm suggesting that we begin to focus on this most important work, the most important work, as Ellen says, ever entrusted to human souls, that of character building. And I suggest over the next few weeks as we study that we will take seriously what we're reading together. Number five, the great work of parents and teachers, Sabbath school teachers, pastors, leaders, all implied here, I'm sure. The great work of parents and teachers is character building, seeking to restore the image of Christ in those placed under His care. This evening, I hope you brought your Bibles, because we're going to take a look at your Bibles in just a few moments. It's very important that we do some marking in your Bible, because I think you're going to see some things that you have not seen perhaps before. Having taken a look at our first five comments from Ellen White, let me share this. An important key for us to remember, if you're writing down notes: character building simply means, in short, to rebuild or restore the image of Christ in man. Character building simply means to rebuild the image of Christ in man. Now, beloved, let me suggest that there's only two images that we can reflect when Jesus returns to this earth again. Only two. There's no third option. Number one, either we will reflect the image of God as we were created to do from the beginning, according to Genesis 1:26 and Romans 8:29. Either we'll reflect the image of God, or, number two, we will reflect the image of the beast, as found in Revelations 13 and 14. Only two images for the last generation to reflect. One will be reflecting the image of Christ, and the other reflecting the image of the beast. I believe the reason that you have come tonight, at least I hope the reason you have come tonight, is because you want in your heart to reflect the image of God. And I hope that you came because you saw in the bulletin last Sabbath that tonight we would be discussing a new study on character development, character building. And you chose in your heart to become more like Jesus. And you said, I want to be there because I want to learn how I might be like Jesus. Because of your desire to be like Jesus and to reflect His image, I'd encourage you not to miss any of the next five sessions together. If you should miss one, I would really strongly encourage you to get a hold of the tape and listen to it, because each one of our studies build one on top of the other. If you miss tonight's, those who come next week will not have this foundation. And there will be keys that we'll talk about tonight that those who come next week will not understand nor comprehend unless they go back and listen to tonight's study. So, it's very important that you spend some time reflecting over these six studies as we go through them together. And if you miss one, like I say, try and pick up one of the tapes if you can, or at least the one that you've missed, or try and borrow it from a friend who may be purchasing them so that you can at least plug in to that particular one you may have missed. Okay, are you ready to begin tonight? Though it's all been introduction so far, hopefully to whet your appetite. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to our first text, which is 2 Corinthians verse chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Now, I'll be reading it tonight in two different versions. If you didn't bring your Bible tonight, you'll notice on the overhead I'm quoting from the King James Version. And you'll notice that I've written in bold type a couple of key words that I want you to take note of tonight. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now let's read that same quote from the New King James Version. And I don't know how many of you have that little version. It reads a lot like the old King James Version, but there are a few key words that occasionally it'll change that adds tremendous insight. And this is one of those cases. Let's take a look at it from the New King James. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." I'd like for you to notice that there's one major important difference here in these two translations, where the King James says, "We are changed," you'll notice here, where "we are changed," the New King James says, "we are being transformed." Does that make sense? In other words, we are being changed, which simply means an ongoing action which is continuous, whereas the King James Version seems to make it appear as though it's complete, it's finished. All right? I think that the New King James Version is actually a better translation of what is actually meant in the Greek itself. I'd like for you to look at the verse again. If you wouldn't, you can look at the overhead if you want, or you can look in your Bible. We need to ask ourselves some questions concerning this verse, because this is the foundational verse that we're going to be using from time to time. This is the key that launches us into our study on character development, character building. Let's take a look at it again. But we all, with unveiled face. I have a question. Who had to put a veil over his face because of God's glory? Remember that? Moses. That's right, in the Old Testament. Here Paul, may I suggest, is talking about an experience in the Old Testament that Moses had when he had to cover his face before the people so that they might look upon him. For he reflected the glory of God, having been with him, you'll recall, on the mount. Now, Paul is bringing a spiritual lesson here, I believe, to the church at Corinth, saying that those who refuse to accept Jesus as the Christ are actually veiling their face and living in the Old Testament. But as for us, Paul says, our veil has been lifted. We come with open face, unveiled. We have spiritual insight, in other words, Paul is saying, for we have been set free through Jesus Christ. Peter simply said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So here Paul is saying, we no longer have to veil as our face, as it were. We can be set free in the glory of Christ. We are open-faced, unveiled here tonight. Look at the verse again. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, Paul said, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror or glass, the King James says, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. Let me ask another question. Those who have spiritual insight are beholding something here. What does Paul say they're beholding? The glory of the Lord. With unveiled face, they now behold the glory of the Lord. That's right. Now, in what are they beholding this glory? According to the New King James, in a glass or in a mirror in particular. Now, when you, and I was thinking of bringing a mirror tonight, but I thought maybe you could imagine one. You've all looked in one, I assume, today. You all look so nice tonight, I know you had to have looked in a mirror. When you look into a mirror, whose image do you behold? Your own, yourself generally. But notice Paul says that when our faces are unveiled, in other words, when we have spiritual insight, we will behold the glory of whom? The Lord, reflected in the mirror. Does that make sense? Well, hang on. It will. All right? I have a question. My questions, hopefully, will give you answers to yours. All right? What is this mirror that reflects the glory of the Lord? I'd like for you to turn with me to James. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Let's find out what that mirror is that reflects the glory of the Lord. So that when one comes spiritually in tune with God with an unveiled face, he will see the image of God, the glory of God reflected in the mirror. Let's take a look at what that mirror is. James 1, verses 23 through 25. But be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, key phrase, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Question. According to James, what is the mirror? He looks into the perfect law of liberty. All right? That's the mirror that he's talking about. Now, let's see if we can define that a little more clearly. James 2, verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12. I'm suggesting here tonight, according to Scripture, that this mirror that James identifies and that Paul refers to is the moral law of God. James 2:10 through 12 goes on to say, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Thus he concludes, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." So the perfect law of liberty is God's moral Ten Commandment law. Now you'll see why that's important as we move along. Okay? Are you with me so far? Now let's go back to our text and ask a question. What does Paul say happens to those who behold the glory of God in His law? You have it there? What happens? They are being transformed. Not the King James, but the New King James I'd like for you to suggest here this evening. I'd like for you to just to take a look at that. From that text, the question again, what does Paul say happens to those who behold the glory of God in His law? They are, notice again, they are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, from the great controversy, let me share another little statement with you here tonight that I think you'll find most interesting. Great controversy, and you'd like to write this one down, I'm sure. It's found on a very easy page to remember. Great controversy, 5-5-5. It's an easy one to remember. Count both hands and one foot, and you have it. 5-5-5, all right? Listen to what it says. It is a law both of the intellectual and the spiritual nature that by beholding, we become what? We become changed. So then, we could say that by beholding the glory of Jesus as reflected in His holy law, we will be continually growing from glory to glory. Does that make sense? Is it coming a little sharper? Now, it'll even get sharper, but I just want you to see it step by step as we're progressing. Now, one last question. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Go back to our original there. By whom is this transformation? Do I have to put it on the screen for you? By whom is this transformation or continual change made possible? Just in case you didn't see it, look at it again. Say it for me again. By the Spirit of the Lord. That is how this change is made possible. We're changed, in other words, from glory to glory by the work of the Holy Spirit. But I need to add, listen carefully, the Holy Spirit cannot accomplish His work without our cooperation. Now, let's read our entire modified, paraphrased text as we've been putting this together now. Piece by piece, we've put it together. Now let's read it. Okay? As best we can. It almost goes off the margin on both sides, but this is what it says. This is our paraphrased edition as we put it together, what we've been dissecting so far. All those who receive spiritual insight. Now stop right there. God's Holy Spirit wants to give us spiritual discernment, right? But it's up to us to receive it. He doesn't force it upon us. So again, those who receive spiritual insight or ask for it, make themselves open to receive it, behold the glory of God in His law and are being transformed continually by the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus they are led to reflect His image, step by step, more and more, from glory to glory. Does that make sense? For by beholding, we become changed into the likeness of that which we behold. By beholding Jesus in His law, you will become like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life to transform you step by step, day by day, moment by moment, until you reflect His image more fully than you do tonight. Does that make sense? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12 put it like this: "For now, today, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then, face to face." John wrote in 1 John 3 verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now I'm going to add a little comment for your thinking. If God is revealed in His Word, would that make a difference in how you understood what I just read? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed in His Word, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Not shall be, but as He is. May I suggest that there is a living quality of God revealed in His Word that He wants us to discern before He comes, so that when He comes, we will say, "There He is. We waited for Him and He will save us." How can we say that unless we know who He is? Beloved, we need to stop and think for a moment, because there will be another God that will be coming. And you and I must know the difference between the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one in all glory, and the one who masquerades as God. Therefore, I'm suggesting that God is revealed in His Word. And by beholding Him in His revelation, you and I become more and more like Him, so that when He comes, we'll recognize Him. For we've already seen His revelation to us. Does that make sense? I fear that some of us have taken John's words and have cast them way off into the future, and as an excuse, perhaps for our ignorance, as saying, "Well, we can never understand Jesus. We can never know Jesus. We can never understand Him. Therefore, I don't have to even worry or try to find out what He's like." In this study, you're going to discover that God wants us to get to know Him, for to know Him is to have life. John 17:3. To know Him is to have life. Do you want life? I want life. Beloved, we need then to see the revelation of God revealed in the mirror, and the mirror is His holy law. Why the law? Let's take a look at it in just a few moments, and I think it'll begin to make some sense to you. Now, let me get another little overhead up here, if I may, just for a moment. Then I want to ask another question. We'll move right along here. Wish I had more hands like an octopus. Maybe that would help me a little bit, and I'm grabbing certain pages here all over, okay? Now, let's take another step in what we've been talking about here this evening so far that will help us understand even more of what we have been trying to say. And let's find out what Paul was referring to when he speaks of that little phrase, "from glory to glory." All right? We want to reflect the image of God from glory to glory. I'd like for you to turn back to Exodus chapter 33 and take a look at verse 18. Exodus 33, verse 18. Old Testament here, we go back to the time of Moses. And let's take a look at what this little term, glory of the Lord, is all about. Exodus 33, verse 18, and we'll take a look at the original text. Now, I want you to think with me, beloved. We're going to have to think here tonight. If you had a big supper before you came, you might have to really think. All right, don't go to sleep on me now, okay? Things are just getting exciting here for us. Here we find Moses talking with God on the mountain. Exodus 33, verse 18. Exodus 33, 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Verse 19. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." I'd like for you to notice chapter 34, verse 5. That is not on the overhead. Chapter 34 of Exodus and verse 5. "Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed," notice what he proclaims, "the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Verse 8. "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." Now let's take a look at these verses again, and zero in on some specifics here. Moses said, "Show me your what? Your glory." God answered, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." Moses asked for glory. God says, "I'll show you goodness." There must be some similarity. Goodness, glory. Keep that in mind. God then reveals the attributes of His name. What did I say? The attributes of His name. You see it? In other words, God's glory or His goodness is all tied in with His name. Now I have a question. When God proclaimed His name in verses 6 and 7, what was He revealing to Moses about Himself? Let me give you a hint. Listen carefully. The Lord God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving every kind of sin. These are attributes of a person, may I suggest. These are attributes of God. Now, what do these attributes reflect? They reflect His character. Good for you, Dorothy. 10 points for that. That's good. They reflect attributes of His character. These are attributes which represents the goodness of God, the glory of God, the name of God. They're all tied together and they represent the character of God. They represent His character traits, we could say. In other words, this is the kind of person that God is. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's quick to forgive. In other words, His name, His goodness, and His glory are all reflected in His loving character. So what can we say then in conclusion? Listen carefully. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God simply revealed to him the attributes of His character. Does that make sense? Now you can take a look at the overhead. The New English Bible recognizes the word goodness in Exodus 33:18 as character. When Moses asked, "Show me thy glory," the Lord answered, "I will make all my character pass before you." Character and goodness are synonymous. In other words, God's glory is His character. It's His goodness. And it's all bound in His name. Notice this statement by Ellen White from the Southern Watchman of October 25, 1904. She writes, "It is His righteous character that constitutes the glory of God." Now, why have we taken so much time this evening to finally get it down to that lowest common denominator to discover that one simple little truth? May I suggest it's because our understanding of the words glory, goodness, and name will help us unlock many of the passages in God's Word. In Revelation 3:12, God talks about a name. Once we understand what the name is a symbol of, once we understand that in that name are the qualities, the attributes of the character of God, then suddenly that word name, when God gives you a new name, that name takes on suddenly a whole new dimension. Because the name is reflecting the attributes of God. And He gives you a new name that reflects the attributes of God. Now, when we understand that God's glory is His character, then the Bible takes on, may I suggest, an entirely new understanding and a new dimension. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 60 this evening. I mentioned earlier that Ellen White has a lot to say about character. Ironically, the King James Version does not have the word character in it. There's no word character in the Bible of the King James Version. And I find it ironic that we have volumes written about the importance of character, and yet the Bible doesn't use the word character. But when we understand that the word character means glory in the Bible, then suddenly it takes on a whole new dimension. So from now on, when you see that word glory, we'll substitute the word for God's goodness, God's name, God's character, His attributes. Have you ever wondered, in light of what I've just shared with you so far, why Ellen, every time she went into vision, some 2,000 times, the words that preceded her vision were, glory, glory, glory. May I suggest that she was being drawn into the very presence of God. She was being drawn into the character of God. She was being drawn into the beauty of the attributes of God. And she couldn't help but shout back to earth that she is beholding the attributes of the glorious, the goodness of God Himself. No wonder, Harold, so often after being in vision, she did not want to come back down to this dark world below. Why? Because she had been in the presence of God's character, His glory. Isaiah 60. Take a look at verses 1 through 3. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Question, what does that mean? Let's apply what we've just learned. According to Isaiah, we know that the time then is coming, future, when the glory or character of Jesus will be seen in you and me or in His people, and they will shine as a light to the world. Verse 2. And then what will happen? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory, or His character, shall be seen upon thee. Frank? You and I reflecting the glory of God, you and I reflecting the image of God, you and I reflecting the character of God, you and I reflecting the attributes of God. Yes. No wonder the Gentiles will come to your right. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when the world sees Jesus in you. Won't that be fantastic? No wonder God said that character development should gross our attention today. It's important. Would you turn to one more text? Revelation. Revelation 18. A little key word that suddenly now gives us whole new insight into the study of God's Word. Revelation 18:1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory." With the character of God, the earth in the last day will be lightened, illuminated with the glory of God. Where? In His people. The angel simply means messenger. One sent forth. You, beloved, and I are the messengers of God. And in that last remnant of time, God will lighten the earth with the glory of God. His character will be illuminated before the world in His people. Aren't you glad? Isn't that thrilling? Makes me want to preach. Now, beloved, think with me for a moment. According to these prophecies, when will our witness be effective before the world? Think with me for a moment. Would you agree with me that our witness will begin to be effective when we begin to reflect the character of Jesus in our lives? Let me ask a simple and yet a very serious question. How can we, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, reflect the image of Jesus to others as in a mirror, when He's not being reflected at all in our own lives? Ellen put it like this: "It's impossible to give to others that which we do not ourselves possess." Don't have the page on that. That's Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, I believe, is where you'll find that in that little book somewhere. When you find it, let me know what page it was on. All right? In other words, before we can even tell others about the character of Jesus, we must at least understand what we're talking about. And even what the word character means. So let's review for a moment. Let's take a little review. I like these little pretty borders, and that's why I'm taking time to put them on there for you. Let's take a look at this. That isn't any good. I need to get the... like a mirror, it won't show through the other one, even though it's exactly the same. Got to have a transparency under there, right? Isn't that what God's wanting in your life? He wants you to be transparent so He can shine through. Isn't that a nice little illustration? That slipped. I didn't mean to do that. But thank you, Lord. That was a nice little illustration. God wants a transparency there. So let's take a look. The review. The glory of God is His... number two, His glory or character is reflected in His mirror or His law, and thus God's law then becomes a reflection of His character. But what in the world is character? Well, we know it reflects the law of God, and it constitutes God's glory, but what is it? Well, Webster says that character is a description of the traits and qualities of a person or an individual's moral constitution. According to Webster, we might conclude then that a person's traits or natural qualities could be their inherited tendencies. That's their natural qualities. And their moral constitution could then be their cultivated tendencies. The wise man in Proverbs 23:7, Solomon said, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Solomon simply stated a natural law that by beholding in our mind and heart, or in our thoughts and our feelings. I want you to notice that. Thoughts and feelings. Now, I realize that technically you feel with your brain. All right, I realize that. But Solomon recognized that when he felt warm inside, that it was the tradition in his day to believe that there was something inside that was responding. They didn't recognize it as it appeared. This was the spiritual, but this was the physical. All right? So Solomon said that by beholding in our mind and our heart, or in our thoughts and our feelings, we're changed into what we behold. In other words, what a man dwells on and cherishes in his heart, he tends to become. One of these days I'm going to share with the saints the back of a Raisin Bran commercial. Have you seen that on Total Raisin Bran? I didn't bring it with me tonight, so it may be a little bit off, but I think I'm going to be very close to it. It's trivia of television. Have you seen that one? It's out right now. You can get a hold of that. It has little televisions on the back. It has a little trivia quiz on the side. And one of the things caught my attention, from children, 2 years of age, I think to seven, somewhere in there, 2 to 7, 2 to 8, that the average child watches 31 hours and 52 minutes a week of television. Between 2 and 8, roughly thereabouts. It isn't part of my notes, but I wanted to throw that out. The child, at the most vulnerable age for character development, the mind and the heart, is sitting for 31 hours and 50-some minutes every week. The average. Think about that, beloved. That's almost 5 hours a day. Somebody is developing his character. Are you with me? By beholding, those little children are becoming changed into the likeness of what they behold. And I'm so glad that at Seventh-day Adventists we're in church on Sabbath morning, aren't you? Because do you know something? Satan has waged war for the minds of the children of this generation. And on Sabbath morning, the TV is flooded with children's programs and cartoons for kiddies. Did you know that? Sabbath morning is the morning that television is for children. And it's loaded with spiritualism, loaded with the occult, loaded with Satanism, loaded with that which will destroy the perception of children and their relationship with God. I'm so glad our children are here Sabbath morning. Sunday is when you see all the religious programs, not Sabbath morning. That's cartoon time. That's time when mom and dad sleep in from the hangover from Friday night. Sabbath morning is when mom and dad are asleep and the kids can come out and watch programs geared to them to keep them under control until mom and dad get up. Somebody was smart. And they've taken a whole generation with them. Trivia, for whatever it was worth. 5 hours a day, beloved. Who among us would study God's Word for 5 hours a day? What do you think would happen if we did? Not only would we be considered fanatics, which no child is a fanatic because he watches TV 5 hours a day. Not only would we be considered fanatics, but we might reveal the glory of God to the world. And they would see a contrast between Adventists and the people of the world. Well, that was all filler, and I didn't mean to get into that, but for whatever that's worth, very important. Maybe somebody needs it out there in the tape land somewhere. Now, let's go back and take a look again at Solomon. This was his words, and that's how I got off on that little tangent. He talks about there that what a man dwells on and cherishes in his heart, he tends to become. And this is exactly what Ellen said when she defined moral character. You want to write this down. It's 5T, page 310. Write it down, memorize it, page 310 of volume 5 of the Testimonies. She says, thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. Our thoughts and our feelings combined make up our moral character. Now, with this working definition, we can understand more clearly what Paul was saying in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, he said, and fallen short of the what? The glory of God. We have fallen short of the character development that God wanted in His children. Our thoughts and our feelings are no longer loving God's Word. Our thoughts and our feelings are in love with that which is outside God's Word, outside the mirror, which is the only thing that can change our life. Let's take a look at our last little statement here. Beautiful statement. Statement that Ellen gave to us in the book Education. Page 15. You'll want to write this little statement down, or at least where you can find it and copy it on your own. In the beginning, God created man and woman so that they could give glory to God. I'd like for you to notice the statement as Ellen pins it here on page 15 of the book Education. When Adam came from the Creator's hand, He bore in His physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to His Maker. God created man in His own image, and it was His purpose that the longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal this image, the more fully reflect the glory, the character, the attributes, the goodness of His Creator. Can you say amen? That was God's plan. In Ministry of Healing, page 415. Ministry of Healing, 415. We're told that above all lower orders of being, God designed that man, the crowning work of His creation, should express His thought and reveal His glory, His character. And from a book called Maranatha, if you have it, you're blessed. If you don't have it, I don't know that it's available anymore. It may have another printing sometime. You may be able to pick one up at the ABC, but it was an old morning watch book of a few years back, page 229, says, no other creature that God has made is capable of such improvement, such refinement, such nobility as man. What has Satan done to destroy the image of God in such a masterpiece of God's creation? All of what God wanted was forfeited because of disobedience. We're told on page 15 of the book Education, you've already written it down, that through sin the divine likeness was marred and well nigh obliterated. In Isaiah 43:7, God says that He called us by His name and created us for His glory, His reflection. Can you imagine that we were made in God's image to reveal His character or His thoughts and His feelings? And who were we to reveal that to? To worlds unknown. God made man unique on this earth. We were the people who were created in the very image of God. And if I'm reading Patriarchs and Prophets right, and Story of Redemption, it appears that it was over the creation of man that Satan made his final act of rebellion with God. For God was going to create a person that reflected the very image of God and had the power of creation within themselves. What a tremendous gift God gave to us to reflect His image, His glory, His goodness. No wonder Satan attacked this family. Above all families, this family, he had to mar the image of God. And he did it in marring us who were created in the image of God. And today people look at you and me, they look at derelicts, they look at drunks, they look at drug addicts, they look at those who are dying of AIDS today, and they say, if God is truly a God of love and mercy, then why? And they point. We see the deformity in children. And we point our finger, as it were, at God. And I'm wondering, beloved, if it isn't sort of a little reflection of our thinking that God must be like that. And I cry out, no, God is not like that. But then, beloved, where do we have people look so they'll have a right image of God? Where do we have people turn today that they might see the true character of God, the true glory of God, the goodness, the mercy of God? Can He look at you? Can she, can they look at you and say, oh, that's what Jesus is like? Are we different? Or are we like those around us? Beloved, the day will come when God will say, behold, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Here they are. Here they are. And heaven's light will shine upon them. And the Gentiles will come to their rising for the glory of the Lord will be reflected in their character. Beloved, that's what I want. Isn't that what you want? God wants it too, and He says, as soon as I have a people that will reflect my character, reflect my image, and will allow me to work out my life in them, then I can come and I'll claim them as my own. What a glorious day that'll be. When the Savior's face we see. Beloved, I pray that we won't have to wait until He comes to see it. For His revelation is in His very Word. May God help us to discover Him, that we might become like Him, is my prayer. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You for these simple little insights, and yet they're so profound. Deeper and broader and higher than what we've even dared to look at tonight. Father, we thank You for allowing us just a glimpse beyond the veil to see a little of the glory, the character that You want us to achieve. And Father, we know that we can't do it by ourselves. We know that we can only do it as we continue to do our part, and that is to look in Your law of liberty, to choose to allow Your Holy Spirit to do the work in us that He so much longs to do. That step by step, little by little, we might ultimately reflect the image of Jesus, not only to those about us, but ultimately to worlds unknown. Father, may that day be soon. And may every one of us and those we love and those we're praying for be part of that great family of God, so that when Jesus soon comes, each of us might be able to reflect His image and look up and say, this is our God. We know Him. We recognize Him. He has come to save us as His own. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.